Well, we are back in this wonderful epistle this morning as we come back into this passage of scripture or a sermon title that I've just basically entitled this, Being Content in Christ or Contentment in Christ. This is an amazing passage of scripture that the Lord has given his church where we very practically and actually can learn that contentment is a possibility for God's people. I call your attention to verse 11 of chapter 4 that we have just read in Paul's words here. Notice what he says. He says, "For I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance that I am." And in verse 12, he says, "In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being content." That is a fantastic statement written by the Apostle Paul that a man such as Paul could find contentment. Contentment in this world, contentment as a sinner, contentment in the difficulties of life. This is a possibility for God's people. Last week, we looked at these verses and we went into these verses to try and help you and to try and get some instruction from God's word on how we can find contentment in the circumstances in which we find ourselves in even today. How was the Apostle Paul able to find contentment? How was he able to find contentment in his life, especially in the circumstances that he himself was in when he wrote this epistle? As you remember from last Sunday, if you were able to tune in, we learned that Paul's circumstances, the circumstances that Paul found himself in, were that he was in the midst of a difficult time because he was in prison. Paul was a preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he came under severe persecution. He was turned over to the authorities, he was captured, and he was taken to prison, where Paul, literally at the time of the writing of this epistle, sat in prison and was awaiting his trial. Paul was able to find contentment in the midst of these circumstances. Written in a time of confinement, chained to a Roman guard, as we learned last Sunday, Paul had joy and contentment and strength in the Lord Jesus Christ during this time. How was he able to do this? What was it that the Apostle Paul was able to apply and do in his life to enable him to find joy and contentment in the midst of such trying times? How was he able to do it in prison? How was he able to do it given his ministry as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, where we learned in 2 Corinthians 11 where he was persecuted severely? How was he able to find contentment even as we learn in Philippians chapter 1 verse 14 where Paul talks about his imprisonment? I would call your attention there if you want to turn there. Notice what Paul says there in that passage of scripture. Not only was he in prison, but I want you to notice there were some other things that were causing him distress. Verse 14, Paul in his imprisonment had some other tough circumstances. Notice what it says. He says that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord, verse 14 of chapter 1, he says, because of his imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former, however, proclaim Christ, listen to this, out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. Not only was Paul suffering difficult times just being a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and finding himself in prison, he was also, while in prison, dealing with some lies that professing Christians were saying about him who were proclaiming Christ. He even says very emphatically that these people who were proclaiming Christ while Paul was in jail, they were doing this out of selfish ambition, trying to cause him distress in his imprisonment. Now think about that, beloved. While in prison, Paul is suffering there, but then to compound this suffering, he's got professing Christians who are actually trying to cause him more distress. Boy, I don't know about you, but that would be greatly discouraging to me. Have you ever been in a difficult trial in your life? And those people that maybe you would think that would come alongside you and strengthen you and empower you and give you encouragement would be there for you, and then only to find that they actually maybe turn on you or maybe actually make your time even more difficult than before. Well, that was the situation with the Apostle Paul. And yet he was able to find contentment in the midst of this conflict. How did he do it? What did he do? What made the Apostle Paul able to get past this time in his life with joy and contentment? Well, last week in our time of God's Word, we looked at three principles from verses 4-7 that the Apostle Paul gave us in these verses on how we as believers can have the same contentment that the Apostle Paul had in the times of conflict in our own lives. By way of reminder, I remind you in verse 4, we learned that contentment is found when you cultivate a spirit of joy in the Lord. We see that in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Contentment is not found in the circumstances. Joy is not found in the circumstances in which we find ourselves. No, joy and contentment is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, of which we learned from the Apostle Paul. Rejoice in the Lord. How was the Apostle Paul able to find contentment in the conflict in which he was in? He found joy in the Lord, not his circumstances. That was our first principle. Second principle we saw was in verse 5, and we learned that contentment is found when you cultivate humility in your life. We see that in verse 5 where Paul gives the imperative command and he says, "Let your gentle spirit be known to all men." We looked at that word gentle, and we have an understanding that that word gives the general understanding of having a yielding spirit or a humble spirit. Gentle people are people who are yielding. They are people who can bend in the difficulties of life. They are people who are not bent on getting their own way. Rather, they are people who strive to serve and love others no matter the circumstances. This was the Apostle Paul, and this was the principle that we learned last Sunday. If you want to cultivate contentment in your life, then you need to strive for humility in your life. It's interesting to note, by the way, that we see these two principles of joy and humility being mentioned by Paul in the midst of his conflict that he was experiencing in prison with these professing Christians who are seeking to cause him distress in his imprisonment. In verse 18 of chapter 1, he says this, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice." Paul was able to rejoice even in the midst of those false professing Christians that were proclaiming Christ out of selfish ambition. He found joy there. And in verse 21 of chapter 1, even in the midst of that conflict, he said this, he had humility coming out of his life, because he said in verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." To live for Christ for Paul was to serve others. Humility. Paul applied joy in his life, and he had humility in his life, and that is how he could find contentment in the midst of this great conflict. In verses 6 through 7 of chapter 4, we learn that contentment is found when you cultivate the discipline of prayer in your life. Verse 6 through 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We learned the importance that prayer has on cultivating a spirit of contentment. Prayer is essential to our lives. As we live our lives as believers, it brings us literally into the throne room of grace where we can take our burdens to the Lord and we can unload them on the Lord and let Him carry our burdens for us because He cares for us. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, and that is Paul's point here. We need to be anxious for nothing and take all of our burdens to the Lord in prayer with thanksgiving. We learned the importance of prayer for us as believers in cultivating a spirit of contentment. The fourth principle that we come to this morning, beloved, and I want to really take some time to look at this. We come to another principle that we find in verse 8, and I'm just going to kind of camp on this principle because this is such a vital principle for us to apply to our lives if we're going to cultivate contentment in Jesus Christ. This principle is what gets to the very core of what we are and who we are and what we think. Notice verse 8. Notice what it says. Paul says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is anything excellent and if anything worthy of praise, notice, dwell on these things. Do you want contentment in your life? Do you want to have a spirit of contentment where whatever the circumstances you find yourself in, you find yourself totally content with whatever the Lord is doing in your life? You can trust Him in the midst of those times. Then what you need to do based on verse 8 that Paul has given us is you need to cultivate correct thinking in your life. This is a very important principle for us as believers. And beloved, I find it interesting that this principle for learning contentment in your life literally comes after the principle of prayer in verses 6 through 7. Prayer is such an important principle for us if we're going to find the peace that surpasses all comprehension, as we learn in verses 6 through 7. Clearly, this is a very vital aspect of our lives as believers, but I want you to notice that Paul doesn't end there. He doesn't end with prayer. His principles of learning contentment in Christ Jesus continue on after prayer. There is much more than just prayer to finding contentment. And I think that's a very important principle that we need to think about because oftentimes I think we as believers think that if we just pray or if we have prayer in our lives, that somehow everything else should just go away. We should not struggle with sin. We should not struggle with being discontent or being angry or whatever other sin that we may be battling. You see, the issue is prayer is absolutely vital to our peace as believers, but it doesn't stop there. If we're going to experience the peace that surpasses all comprehension, if we're going to experience the contentment that the Apostle Paul is giving us in these verses, we have to go to the next step, and the next step is dealing with our thinking. We have to take seriously how we think about the issues of life. Or as some might say, we have to change our outlook on life. We cannot just pray and expect things to just magically or mystically somehow disappear or get better in the way that we approach the difficulties that come into our lives. Prayer is good. Prayer is essential. And we need to do this in a very disciplined manner as believers. But beloved, if we're going to learn the secret of contentment, then we have to move to the next step, which is dealing with our thinking. Or, as Paul says, dealing with our dwelling, the things that we're dwelling on in our minds. That is, in other words, we have to get to the root of the issue of our thinking. We need to cultivate a habit of correct thinking in our lives. This is an absolutely essential aspect of living the Christian life. And that's because your thinking affects your living, which is why there are so many places in Scripture where our thinking is addressed by God. I remind you of a few verses. Just listen to these verses. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen, and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life. A command God gave his people in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. Another place, Psalm 4, verse 3, it says this: tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. Addressing the state of your heart, your meditation, the things you're thinking about. Proverbs 4, verse 23 says this: watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Literally, guard your heart. Watch over what your heart is doing, what your heart is thinking through. It says in Mark chapter 7 that out of the heart flow all of the issues of life, our thought life, all the sin, everything that we do comes out of the heart. Watch over it with all diligence. Or places like Romans chapter 12, verse 2, where it says very clearly, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Notice, you're not to be conformed to the world's way of thinking, but you are to renew your mind. You're to renew your mind so that you can prove what the will of God is. And then we come to our verse this morning, beloved. Philippians 4, verse 8. The very last part of that verse says, dwell on these things. Which, beloved, is probably, in my opinion, one of the best verses in Scripture that we come to literally help us in our thinking. This is a fantastic verse for us to help us with our thinking, because it is so descriptive. It's descriptive on how we are to think and what we are to think and how and when we're to do this. This is such a vital principle for us if we're going to find the peace and the contentment that Paul offers us in this chapter. And so the principle that we find in verse 8 is really a principle that we need to take more seriously in our lives as believers in order to create a spiritually stable life and heart. How you and I think is absolutely critical. Whether it's casual thinking or whether it's careful thinking, we need to be more mindful of our meditation, the meditation of our heart. We need to be more thoughtful of the thoughts that we are having. And we see this by the fact that verse 8 is literally a command, beloved. Notice the command. We are commanded to think rightly about things. Notice what he says. Dwell on these things. Imperative command. Present tense. Imperative command. meaning that Paul, or God through Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, commands his people that we are to take seriously our thought life. We are to dwell, present tense continuously. We're to dwell on virtues that are God-honoring. Dwell, or think, could be translated, think on these things. So what God is getting at here, beloved, is this is not an option for the believer. How you think and how I think, it's really not an option for us. It's a command God expects his people to take seriously in their lives what they are thinking. He commands us to have right thinking, correct thinking, and he wants you and he wants me to make it the habit of our lives to have correct, accurate, biblical thinking. This is vital for us. As I said, thinking affects living. It literally determines who you are. Proverbs 23, verse 7, for as he thinks, or for as a man thinks within himself, so is he. What kind of person are you? Who are you? What is your character? What are you like? Well, it's really determined a lot by how you are thinking. So if you're going to live with joy, peace, and contentment, then you need to be diligent about your thought life, your thinking. We see this with that word dwell. Dwell on these things. Present tense imperative command. The word is logizomai, where we get the understanding of logic. To dwell or to think on things speaks of, logizomai speaks of thinking that is calculated, measured, or thought through, or based on literally logical precepts. Paul is commanding you this morning, beloved, to be calculated in your thinking, to be mindful of your meditation, to think in such a way that is measured or thought through or logical based on God's precepts. And so, beloved, what this basically means is that you and I might need to actually become more diligent in our thought lives to the point that it requires you to keep records of your thinking. Or another way I could say it is you might need to journal your thoughts. And I'm going to dive a little bit more into what I mean by that. But you see, if you're going to obey the command, and if I'm going to obey the command to be diligent about our thought life, then sometimes we need to be carefully recording some of the thoughts that we have, especially those thoughts that you have in the times of your failure. Those times, you know those times when something arises in your life, may it be a trial or a temptation, it may even be a huge blessing, whatever that may be, whatever that circumstance or situation, those times that you respond in an ungodly way or a patterned way of ungodliness. If you're going to have victory in those areas of your life, then it sometimes may require you to get diligent about your thought life. Journaling those thoughts. Journaling the times that maybe you are anxious, worried, or fearful, or maybe even doubting. Journaling the times that you found yourself in a state of melancholy or maybe discouragement or maybe even despair or just discontentment. Or maybe journaling the time, the things that you were thinking when you became angry or bitter or jealous, whatever the sin. Whatever that sin is, ultimately, beloved, you can trace it back to your thinking in that situation before you sinned. You have to go back. You have to figure it out. Where did you go wrong in your thinking? What were you thinking before you sinned? What were you thinking at the moment before you became angry, worried, fearful, whatever it would be in your failure? What was it? What were you thinking at that time? You have to analyze your thought life. You have to address the ungodly thinking. And then you need to address the lie that maybe you were believing. And you have to replace it with biblical thinking. You have to replace it with godly thinking. You have to replace it with God's way of thinking. This is what Paul is getting at. You know, as I was thinking through these verses, I was thinking through verse 8, I'm just totally convinced that one of the ways, the reasons why the Apostle Paul was able to find so much joy and contentment in the midst of such great conflict in his life is he had a godly thought life. His thoughts were in the right place. They were in line with God's thoughts. But what this means, beloved, this command to dwell on godly virtues, dwell on these things, this imperative present tense command, something that we have to realize with this principle, beloved, is this requires work. Yes, this requires work, even work at the very base of your thinking. It will require you to be diligent in thinking through the issues and analyzing what you're thinking. This is not something, beloved, that just happens in your life as a believer. Thinking rightly requires diligence and discipline. And this is something I don't think we think about as believers. We tend to think that we can just kind of go on just living our lives and not really dealing with our thought life. But beloved, if you're going to have victory in your life with sin and discontentment, then you've got to deal with your thinking. You've got to be disciplined. It's too easy to let your mind wander, to get lazy in your thought life. And our media entertainment culture, saturated world, doesn't help us with this at all. And in addition to this lazy thinking that is difficult that we can find ourselves in, there's also this issue of habitual thinking. That is thinking that you have patterned your life on that you're not even maybe even aware of. You see, habitual thinking is the type of thinking that you find yourself in as a state of mind or a state of being. Continually in the habit of dwelling on certain things that aren't God-honoring, that don't honor the Lord, that aren't virtuous, things that we're going to learn about in our passage. These are things that you find yourself habitually thinking as a way of life. It is unbiblical or ungodly thinking that you find yourself dwelling on. And the way that you deal with that type of thinking is you have to take the time to recognize it as you're living your life. You look for patterns of sin in your life and you trace it back to the pattern thought life that you have in your life. That's where you find these unbiblical, habitual thoughts of dwelling on things that bring you down. I'll give you an example. For example, let's say you struggle with anxiety or worry, which is why Paul wrote these verses. He wanted to encourage the believers to be strong in the Lord, and he wanted to help them with their fears. And that's why it says, do not be anxious for nothing. But let's say you struggle with anxiety or worry in your life, and it's a pattern of sin in your life. Then at the core of this sin of worry and anxiety, and yes, sin, that worry is a sin. You can look that up in other places of Scripture. But if you have this pattern sin of worry and anxiety, then I guarantee you, if you trace your thought life and you go back to the issues of fear and worry, you will find that it is somewhere in your thinking. Your thinking has gone wrong. You have a pattern of unbiblical thinking in your life. Or let's say maybe you struggle with depression or discouragement. Then what you will find in your life, and when I say struggle, that's another sin. Being hopeless is a sin. And when you find yourself that that's the pattern of your life, you tend to live your life in kind of a hopeless demeanor, and maybe people have even pointed that out to you. If you take the time to go back to the core of your thinking on why you tend to have this pattern sin of discouragement and depression in your life, then what you will find is you will find a pattern of sinful thinking at its core. And that is critical. You have to be disciplined in your thinking. And I just remind you, we've been studying 1 Peter, and this is such a great verse on that. But 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 says this, therefore, listen, therefore prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, even Peter understood the importance of a disciplined mind. Your hope is tied to your thinking. And that is precisely why, beloved, this is hard work. This is hard work. Because for you to get to the bottom of your sin requires you getting to the bottom of your thought life. And that's going to require work where you analyze your thinking. You analyze your thought life prior to the sin. And you replace that unbiblical thinking with godly thinking. I'll give you an illustration. I learned this when I was in seminary. It's a fantastic illustration about the importance of this. When we're thinking about habitual thought life, when we're thinking about thought life being habitual, or we have patterned thoughts in our lives that lead us down roads of ungodliness, one of the illustrations that was given to me in seminary is a great illustration, is what is called rivulets. You might see rivulets off the side of a road if you're driving maybe through the mountains, or you might see where a road has been carved through a hillside and you look off to the side of the road, you'll see these ruts where water has hit the side of the hill and ran down that mountainside. And as it's run down the mountainside, it's continued to carve rivulet after rivulet after that. It continues to carve it deeper and deeper. I remember in California, we used to travel Highway 14 going to seminary, and they carved the highway literally out of the side of this mountain. And you could look off the side of the mountain and you could see where the water had run down the side of the mountain there, and it was starting to carve these deep rivulets over time. In California, you don't want that because the mountainside is basically made of sand, and that sand can shift. And so what the DOT, the Department of Transportation, would do is they would go up there and they would put concrete at the top of those rivulets trying to divert the water. And they would actually make a concrete path to divert the water away from those rivulets to keep the side of the mountain from being carved away by water. Well, that's like your thinking. That's like my thinking. You see, some of us have really bad habits of thinking. Some of us have pattern thinking to the point that whatever the situation is in our life, it's like rain that hits that mountainside and instantly it goes into that rut and that rivulet and it stays there. And what we have to do as believers is we have to shore up those rivulets. We need to stop that thinking that takes us down the wrong path in our thinking. We need to shore it up with the concrete of God's word, and we need to re-divert it down into paths of godly thinking or biblical thinking. You see, thinking can be literally ingrained into us for literally years of our lives before coming to Christ. We have to do the work of building the dam at the beginning of our thinking. And we have to divert the thought life down to godly patterns of thinking. And this is what Paul is getting at. We need to create new rivulets of thinking, diverting the water down to God's word and way of thinking, so that we will ultimately respond rightly, biblically, and godly in any and every circumstance, as the Apostle Paul tells us in these verses. Your thought life matters greatly. You see, there's the laziness of thinking. There's the habitual aspect of thinking in our lives. But there's one more thing I want to bring to your attention of the importance of thinking, and that's the importance of understanding that thinking is also affected by our enemy, the enemy of our souls. You see, we as believers understand that there is a spiritual war going on against the evil darkness of this present time, against the rulers of this world, against the evil forces of darkness, as we read in Ephesians chapter 6. We understand that we have an enemy of our souls called the devil or Satan himself, or as Jesus called him in John chapter 8, called him the father of lies, and that he only speaks lies and his minions lie. There are always going to be in this life for us as believers a spiritual war that is going on, and the father of lies and his evil minions are always going to be at our ear gate telling us lies, trying to get us off of what we know to be true, trying to deceive us and convince us that his lies are true, trying to get us to doubt God or trust in ourselves, or trying to get us to trust in the world's wisdom rather than trusting God's wisdom that is found in his word. Beloved, this is another reason why we have to be disciplined in our thinking. We have to pay attention to our thought life, because if we don't pay attention to our thought life, before you know it, you could be believing a lie and you don't even realize it. You see, obviously, Satan is the father of lies. And he at times just says real bold-faced lies. We get that. But that's not the way that he works most of the time. You see, the scripture tells us that Satan masquerades as an angel of light. The scripture tells us that he is the deceiver. And one of the ways that Satan pulls us off and deceives us, and one of the ways that Satan gets us to believe lies that affect our behavior, is he does it with the subtlety of mixing truth with error. That is how he works. And when you mix a little error with the truth, you just have error. A little leaven, as Jesus says, leavens the whole lump. Or one drop of poison in the glass of water poisons the whole glass. You see, Satan is all about mixing truth with error, trying to get our minds off of what we know to be true. I remind you of what he did to Eve back in the Garden of Eden. Remember what he said to Eve back in the garden in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1? He said this, just listen. He said, "Has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" That was a lie. That was a lie, and it was mixed with some truth. He rephrased God's word, but he left some things out. And he added some things in, actually. He added the negation. He said, "You shall not eat from any tree of the garden." That's not what God said. God said they could eat from any tree of the garden except for the tree of life. And then Satan caused Eve to doubt God's wisdom and way and word by saying, "Has God said?" You know, God, you know, Satan is still doing that today. He is still causing that doubt in people's minds. He's deceiving the minds of people, and he can even deceive God's people by causing them to doubt the word of God. Beloved, this is a key principle for us. And you see, there's no greater time for us that we will embrace a lie than when we are in the midst of a trial or a severe temptation. That's when we're most vulnerable to embrace a lie. Those are the times when we become vulnerable to hearing those lies and embracing them and believing them, causing us to go down roads of ungodliness in our thinking and causing us to respond in ungodly ways. I think about Paul's life, coming back to the Apostle Paul. when you think about it, don't you think Paul was tempted to listen to lies when he was in prison for the sake of Christ? Don't you think it would have been very difficult for Paul to possibly hear lies, especially when he's got professing Christians who are proclaiming Christ in the whole purpose of causing Paul more distress where they might be lying? See, Paul is being disciplined because he's ungodly. That's why he's in prison. Whatever they were saying, they were trying to cause him more harm. Don't you think the Apostle Paul was tempted to embrace those lies in his thinking? But Paul didn't embrace the lies. He knew better. He had right thinking at the right time, at the right moment. And that's how he kept his peace in the midst of his pain. And that's how he kept his joy in the midst of the criticism and in the midst of the pain. And now that we understand the importance of our thinking when it comes to finding contentment in Christ, I want to take some time to kind of look at the content of what God wants you to think about that we read in verse 8 here. There are literally 8 aspects of thinking, things that we should think on, that God wants us to dwell on in our lives so that we can respond godly and practically in our lives as believers. I want you to notice the very first thing that Paul commands us to think on. Notice what he says. He says, whatever is true. Whatever is true, dwell on these things. I love how the first thing that we're commanded to think on is what is true. How apropos is this? Because too often, as I said, we're willing or unwillingly thinking on things that are false and untrue. And that is where we often go wrong in our thinking. If we're going to have correct thinking, then we have to think on the things that are true, not the things that are false. And the way that we do that, beloved, is by anchoring our thinking on that which is true, or that which is true and true found in God Himself. I mean, Paul is pretty general in what he's saying, but we understand that he would most certainly be referring to God Himself as we understand who God is. Scripture says in 1 Thessalonians 1:9 that God is true. In Titus chapter 1, verse 2, it says that God cannot lie. In Isaiah chapter 65, verse 16, it says that God is the God of truth. In John chapter 14, verse 6, we learn that Jesus is the truth. In John chapter 16, verse 13, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of truth. And since God is true by nature, that means that whatever God says is true, which is why the Word of God is called the truth. John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus prayed. He said, Father, sanctify them in your word. Your word is truth. Isaiah 19, verse 9 says, Psalm 19, verse 9 says this, the judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous all together. Psalm 119, verse 151, all your commandments are truth. And so, beloved, at the core of our thinking, it must be anchored in God and His Word if we're going to have correct thinking. God's Word is what brings truth to the reality of our lives. God's Word is what speaks to the reality of life and what to believe and what not to believe. It clarifies the confusion of life, and it anchors our minds on what is right and what is wrong, on how we are to think and how we should feel and how we should act in any situation. One pastor said this, Paul's call for biblical thinking is especially relevant in our culture. The focus today is on emotion and pragmatism. And the importance of serious thinking about biblical truth is downplayed. People no longer ask, Is it true? But rather, does it work? And how will it make me feel? This is the type of thinking, beloved, that we need to move away from. This how it makes us feel, or does it work, or what we might think is right in our own eyes. We need to anchor our minds on the truth of God's Word. We need to saturate our minds in the truth. You need to read the truth. You need to study the truth. You need to pray the truth. You need to meditate on the truth. You have to trust in the truth. And when you literally just imbibe yourself in the Word of God, you will literally just live in the truth. This is key. This is key to dispelling the lies of the devil. This is key to allowing you to move away from things that would cause you to believe a lie, or to cause you to doubt God's Word, or even to cause you to doubt someone else. You know, this is a great principle that I oftentimes come to in my mind when there's times that Satan might be at my ear gate causing me to doubt someone's actions, or causing me to think a way that would maybe be wrong or sinful, or maybe even be something that would cause discord. Something that I always ask myself in my mind as I say to myself, do I know that to be true or not? You think on things that are true. Look at the second thing that we're commanded to think on. Notice he says, whatever is true, next one, whatever is honorable, dwell on these things. This word honorable speaks of thinking of things that are worthy of respect, things that are noble, dignified, worthy to revere. This means that if you're going to find contentment in your life, then you need to think about things that are respectful and dignified. In other words, you need to think on things that command your respect. Things that have value, importance, things that are serious and important to God and His plan and His purpose. You know, there are a lot of things in this world that really don't have much value that we spend time thinking on. You know, in my math classes that I teach, every once in a while, every year, we'll do a little study we'll do the math on how much TV a person will watch in his lifetime or her lifetime. I think the average American watches about 4 to 6 hours of television a day. We do the math over a lifetime of about 75 years, and it works out to be about 10 years of your life looking at a television screen, dwelling on things that really ultimately don't have a lot of value in your life as a believer. We're to think on things that are dignified. You know, it's interesting, that same word for worthy of respect, dignified, is the same word that is used of people, of other Christians in the church. It's used of the leaders in the church, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. It's used of women in the church who live dignified lives before the Lord and others in 1 Timothy 3, verse 11. It's used of older men in the church in Titus chapter 2, verse 2, who live a dignified life amongst others in the church. And so one very practical way that we could actually apply this would be dwelling upon those believers who live dignified lives up to before the Lord and others. Believers who have lived their lives sold out to the service of Jesus Christ. Maybe a missionary you know. Maybe a leader you know. Maybe another godly woman that you may know, for the ladies. Maybe some great missionary like William Carey. Or maybe somebody in the church that you respect. You can think on how they would handle situations and how they live their dignified life. And you can pattern your life around their life. In fact, that's what Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 9. We'll look at that next Sunday. He says, the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. You could even just look at the life of the Apostle Paul and see his dignified life and grow from it. Or the Lord Jesus Christ, most certainly. Let's look at the third thing that you're commanded to think on. You're to think on whatever is true, whatever is honorable. Thirdly, whatever is right. The word here is dikaios in the language, and it means righteous. In other words, you're to think on whatever is righteous. That means that you think about the things that are in alignment with God's standards, His righteous standards for human conduct, His Word. So you're to bring your thinking in line with God's Word or His law, His righteous judgments, as I read out of Psalm 119. This is an interesting principle for us to consider, because I don't think we often tie the stability of our lives to thinking righteously or thinking righteous thoughts. But oh, how wrong we would be in that way, because righteous thinking brings about righteous living. And righteous living brings about stability and contentment in your life. I call your attention to Psalm 1. Just listen. It says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers." Listen. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates, thinks on day and night. But he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers." You know what that is? That's another way of saying contentment. Peace. And then he goes on to say, "But the wicked are not so. They are like chaff, which the wind drives away." Be careful, beloved, what you're dwelling on. Be careful that you're not dwelling on unrighteous things in your mind. Dwell on the righteous standards of God in your mind and in your thought life. Fourthly, there's another principle that Paul commands us to think on. Notice what your command to think on here. Your command to think on whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is righteous, and then the next one, whatever is pure. This one kind of ties in with the third one. This word pure would speak of anything that is morally pure or morally clean or undefiled, as opposed to thinking on things that are morally impure. And it would really most certainly tie to anything that would be sexually impure. Be a good example of this, or impure words. The believer is to maintain purity in their thought life, because purity of mind leads to purity of life. I've often said this: when a person falls into sexual sin, it's not because they just suddenly fell into sin. No, it wasn't a fall into sin. No, it was just another step down. It started with impure thoughts long before impure actions. And a good lesson to learn that is of King David himself. If you wanted to look at that, that would be in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12, where it started with his thinking and his impure thoughts towards Bathsheba that went down the road of sexual impurity. Be careful of the purity of your thought life. And boy, I'll tell you what, this is a big one, because we live in a very impure culture with all kinds of impure things bombarding our minds and our eyes and our thoughts. Be very diligent with this, beloved. The fifth thing that you're commanded to think on: whatever is true, honorable, right, pure. Next, lovely. Lovely. This is a great word. This is the only place in the New Testament that this word lovely is used. And the word speaks of something that is lovable or endearing or amiable. I love this. Or gracious, charming, or here's a word for you, winsome. Winsome. Isn't that interesting? I love this. That God commands you to think on things that are winsome in nature, or endearing, or charming, or we could say gracious. And the reason for this, beloved, is because that's how God wants you to be. He wants you to be endearing. He wants you to be gracious and winsome. He wants this to be the quality of your life. And so you could think of people that you know that are just endearing, those that are charming, winsome, that have a winsome character in their lives. You think on that and it spills over into your life. Which also means, beloved, that you and I should stay away from thinking about people who are the opposite of this, angry, bitter, vengeful, critical. That would not help you if you dwelled on that for long periods of time. So be careful when you're dwelling on these types of people or attributes. Be careful when you're watching these types of characters on television. Think on those things that are winsome, gracious, forbearing. Let's look at the sixth thing you're commanded to think on. Whatever's true, honorable, right, pure, lovely. Next, good repute. Of good repute. The word is euphemos. Where we get the word euphemism. It's a compound word. Eu means good and feme, which means rumor or fame. And so it speaks of something that is well thought of. Or another way we could think about it is thinking about something that has a good reputation. And that reputation would definitely be anchored in what God would consider good. And so most certainly this would refer to God and His Word, or it could refer to people who have a good reputation in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're to think on the things that are trustworthy and good and have a good reputation. People that are servants, humble. There's another application that we can find from this verse here, this what we're thinking on that is of good repute. We want to think about those things about people that are admirable, the qualities of people that are noteworthy. Now, beloved, this is a very good practical principle when you think about marriage, you think about people in your lives, family. Really, what we could take away from this is God would command you to think about the qualities of people that are noteworthy, those qualities that are worthy of honor, those qualities that you admire. This is a good principle for marriages with your spouse, to think about those things about your spouse that are special, that you love. This would also be a great principle for parents of children, that they would focus on the things, the qualities of their children that are good, that are admirable. It's a good principle for teenagers to think about when it comes to their parents or even their friends, to think on the things that are positive and good. This is a great principle for all people. Think on those things that are of good repute. Lastly, let's look at the seventh and eighth principle that we find here of what we're to think on in verse 8. Notice what it says. We are to think on the things that are true, honorable, righteous, pure, lovely, of good repute. And then lastly, we're to think on the things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Notice what he says. If there is anything excellent, if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. I put the last two together because Paul shifts in his language here a little bit, where he uses the clause if. The conditional clause if. And so what he's really doing is he's summarizing these godly virtues in these last two statements. If there is anything excellent or if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. And so he's kind of wrapping them up. They're just general terms. And so what Paul is asking us to think about are anything that is excellent. It carries a moral excellence of good quality, of virtue, uprightness. You're to think on those things. Summary statement. You're to think on anything that is worthy of praise, anything that deserves praise and commendation. These are the things that we're to think about in our lives as believers. The things that God would ascribe moral excellence to, the things that God would deem commendable. The things that we're to think on and let them affect our lives. It's these things that are worthy of commendation and praise. And so if you're going to have right thinking in your life, then it means you need to keep your mind ultimately in the Word of God. This just kind of brings us back to the Word of God and to God Himself. We need to keep our minds on God and His truth. We need to keep our minds literally on Christ Himself. In fact, you know, if you wanted a summary statement of what you should think on, if you have a hard time putting all this together in your mind, then you could just think of it this way. You need to set your mind on Jesus Christ. You see, you need to keep your mind on Him. For truly, Christ is all these things. He is true. Christ is honorable. Christ is righteous. Christ is pure. Christ is lovely. Christ is of good repute. Christ is excellent. And Christ is worthy of your praise. If you want to be more like Christ, then you need to think more about Jesus Christ. Think about who He is. Think about how He lived His life. Think about the things that He said. Think about the things that He did. Think about His compassion. Think about His love. Think about His justice. Think about His immutability. Think about His omniscience, His omnipresence. Think about all of the virtuous attributes of Jesus Christ. Think about His humility. Think about His sinless perfection. Think about His obedience and willingness to go to the cross for your sin and my sin. Think about His forbearing spirit. Think about who He is. Get to know Jesus Christ. Learn about Him. Read about Him in the Gospels. Meditate upon all that He is and does, and you will become more like Jesus Christ. Do you want contentment in your life? Then you need to keep your mind on Jesus Christ. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 2. Keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Listen, set your mind on the things above and not on the things that are on earth. Fix your eyes on the author and the perfecter of your faith, and you will find the contentment and the peace and the joy that is only found in Jesus Christ. What a great verse for us this morning, beloved. Do you want peace and joy and contentment in your life? Pay attention to your thought life. Be diligent. Pray about it. Journal your thought life. Get diligent with how you're thinking and watch the Lord take over and affect your living. I want to give you just a little story that I found by J.R. Miller. It's a great thought to end our time in God's Word. J.R. Miller wrote this little thing about how we should think. And he said this, "We must always be turning. If we would keep our life true and according to God's commandments, there are some flowers which always turn toward the sun. There was a little potted rose bush in a sick room which I visited. It sat by the window. One day I noticed that the one rose on the bush was looking toward the light. I referred to it. And the sick woman said that her daughter had turned the rose around several times toward the darkness of the moon, darkness of the room. But that each time that little flower had twisted itself back until its face was toward the light. It would not look into the darkness. The rose taught me a lesson. Never to allow myself to look toward any evil, but instantly to turn from it. Not a moment should we permit our eyes to be inclined toward anything sinful. To yield to one moment's sinful act is to defile the soul. One of the main messages of the Bible is turn from the wrong, the base, the crude, the unworthy, to the right, the pure, the noble, the godlike. We should not allow even an unholy thought to stay a moment in our mind, but should turn from its very first suggestion with face fully toward Christ, the Holy One." Let's pray. Lord God, we come before You this morning and we thank